Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 100. Page 500. It's not printed correctly in your bulletin. It's my fault. Page 500 on the new Pew Bible, the ESV, the English Standard Version Bible. Psalm 100. We have larger print Bibles too, the ESV, in the back if you need one. Psalm 100, beginning in verse 1. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray. Father, we just heard sung that in the midst of persecution, in the midst of the trials of life, in the midst of heartache, that You'll stand by us. And that You're with us right now, Lord Jesus, because You love Your people. You love us with an everlasting love. And You created us to worship You, but Lord, we don't really understand what that means. And so teach us today. Not just teach our minds, but soften our hearts that we could feel joy in Your presence and gladness as we serve You. Holy Spirit, You have to blow into our lives to do that. So would You do it now and be glorified in it? It's in weakness and independence that we come upon You, that we come to trust in You. It's in Christ's name, amen. Worship. We're going to talk about worship this morning. Worship is a hot topic for churchy people. It's not a hot topic to the rest of the world, but it's a big deal to people in the church and around the church. And when I talk about worship, you may think, oh, he's going to talk about guitars and organs and drums and cymbals. But I'm not going to talk about any of that stuff. I'm sorry. When are we going to have a screen at IPC? I just scared some of you and excited some of you. Thankfully, I'm part of a session. I get no say in that. It's not about screens or no screens. It's not about contemporary or no or old or traditional. It's not what this sermon's about. It's about something much more foundational and fundamental. It's going to really probably make you uncomfortable in a good way. Worship reveals what you really think about God. Fundamentally, worship reveals your heart. It just does. And as this psalm commands us to worship, and we'll talk about what that means, this psalm commands us to worship, it reveals that oftentimes we don't want to. It reveals that oftentimes our hearts are cold, or maybe in an honest moment, you don't really feel that God is with us, or that God is present. And then when I pray prayers, or you hear a preacher pray prayers, God, come and be present with us, you don't even really know what that means. See, a call to worship reveals that you don't want to worship. And we're going to talk about why. Why is that the case? Because we need to be freed from traditionalism and from formalism and from man-centered worship and all those other things. But if we were going, as a church, if we were going to worship God with joy and with gladness in a way that transforms people, worship transforms people, we have to get who we think of God and what we think of God and how we think of God straight. So this sermon is going to really force you, I hope, to ask some really hard questions. First, we're going to talk about how we are to worship God. Then secondly, why we worship God. And then so what? Before we begin with our outline, I just want to show you that the outline of this psalm itself. In verses 1, 2, and 4, we are told how to worship God. This is a call to temple corporate worship. The people of God, God's covenant people, to come together and to worship. He tells you how you're to worship. He actually tells you how to feel. He said there's a right way that you need to feel when you come into God's presence. And then in verses 3 and 5, he tells us why we worship God. Because God is the God who revealed himself to us. So let's take the outline that the psalmist himself gives us. How we are to worship God, our first point. In this psalm, there are 7 imperative verbs. There are only 5 verses in this psalm, but there are 7 verbs, and they're all imperatives. That is, commands, like do this, make, serve, come, know, enter, give, and bless. All of them are commands. They are not suggestions. Kids, your parents give you imperatives. Clean your room. Don't talk to your sister like that. Those are not suggestions. Those are orders. It's like the difference between when you've been at a dinner or something and they have a recommended donation, a suggested donation. Like, hey, maybe throw in $5 to help us offset the cost. I oftentimes forget my $5 when that happens. There's a recommended donation, or there is a check at the end of a meal. One is a recommended or suggested donation that you can or cannot give. The check at the end of the meal is something that you must give if you want to walk out of Houston's. It is not a suggestion. And 7 imperative verbs in this psalm, when he gives us 7 imperatives, he is giving us a command to worship God. Not a suggestion, a command to worship specifically the Lord. Look at verse 1. He says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. That is the Old Testament word, Yahweh. I don't use that word a lot because we don't call him Yahweh. But that is what the Old Testament called him, the Tetragrammaton. It was such a sacred name that in reading the scriptures publicly, they would skip over the name because it could not be uttered. That's how holy the name of Yahweh was. It means I am who I am. Itself, the word itself is a verb. When you hear the word Yahweh, you see the word Lord, step back. Because God is revealing who he is as he has revealed himself to the people of Israel. Worship is to command, to serve, and to praise Yahweh the Lord. Verse 1, to the Lord that you praise him. You serve the Lord. You come into his presence. You know that the Lord is God. You enter his gates. You give thanks to him. And you bless his name. Not only is it a command, but this is even more outrageous. It is a command in verse 1 to all the earth. Like we hear calls to worship. You've heard language like this, and it just kind of sounds like good religious talk. Give thanks to the Lord, bless the Lord, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. That just sounds religious. That sounds like Presbyterian. Make a joyful noise, all the earth. But do you realize how outrageous that is? Because the word earth here is used in a cosmological sense. The entire earth has been commanded to praise Israel's God. The entire earth, that is, the entire creation that we see and all the people within that creation, whether they're of Israel or not of Israel, whether they're Christians or non-Christians, are being commanded to make a joyful noise to Israel's revealed God. That's as outrageous then as it was now. In that day, nations had pantheons of gods. Every nation had its own god that was supposed to do its own thing. And so this psalm, in the very first verse, should offend you if you do not believe in Israel's God. Because you are being commanded by Israel's God to give him praise. Let's just get it out there. Because it's as offensive now, if not more so, than it was then. We're surrounded by pluralism. That the best thing that you can say is that the way you do it is so great, and the way you do it is great, and the way we do it, can we just all do it our own ways and say that everyone else's way is great, and then we'll all be happy? That's not going very well, by the way. But to be a Christian and to believe in Psalm 100 as being a command for everyone in the earth to give their joyful, glad, service-filled praise to God should offend you. It is very exclusive. But look at the style of worship. Look at what he says. In verse 1, he says, make a loud and joyful noise. Let's just look at those words. What does that mean? A loud and joyful noise. The noise they're talking about here is the same Hebrew word that's used in the Battle of Jericho, when God commanded them to blow on the ram's horn after they had walked around the walls of Jericho, blow in one great loud trumpet blow, make a noise, and that noise made the walls fall down. It's also the loud noise that is heard when David brings the ark back into Jerusalem as when it had been in disrepair and in a foreign land for many years. He brings it back in, and King David is dancing, and the people of Israel are making this loud and joyful noise. It is a noise. It is one loud trumpet blast or one loud voice of an entire congregation. That's what's being commanded here. And it's joyful. It's like a tornado siren, but a joyful tornado siren. A constant sound of joy. Now let's just pick on Presbyterians. Let's pick on ourselves for just a second. That we take pride in being joyless. I'm a Presbyterian. I will never smile. But do you hear the command of Scripture to come into God's presence with joy? If you don't have joy, why not? God commands that we have it. That's the question I want you to start to keep asking yourself, to make a noise that is joyful. He also says it's service, it's submission. That's the word here, be a servant. That worship in the Old Testament and in the New Testament for that matter were always seen as acts of service, not just for the people in the gowns, but everyone involved in the service was involved in the service. Everyone in the worship service, that is, there are no spectators in Christian worship. That when you assemble together, this is not a classroom. That you are to be an active participant in the worship service itself. That you come with a humble posture, giving service to the great King. That's what he's saying. But he's not just talking about service. He's talking about glad service. Joyful noise and glad service. Literally, delighting in serving. Now, we've all experienced service when people have served us and it has been less than delightful. You've been at the checkout counter and you've gotten this look before. You've gotten the rolled eyes. Parents, have you ever asked your kid to do something and they did it? Oh, I delight in serving you, father and mother. Now none of us are used to being in service and being glad about it. But listen, he's saying, come together and serve the Lord and be glad. How can he say that? I'm not glad. I have to preach to you, and sometimes I'm not really not glad about doing it. Can't imagine how you feel. Be glad in serving the Lord. How can he ask that? And then he says, come into his presence, verse 2, with singing. Singing is a uniquely human thing. The overflow of the heart and joy, and we begin to sing. And I notice that not everyone sings on Sunday morning. We get to see that, don't we? You have to sing. But you don't have to sing. And I notice that some of you don't sing. I'm not picking on anybody. This is not a guilt trip or anything. But if God commands it, why don't you? Why don't you sing to God? You might sing the fight song, the football game, or sing an Eagles' greatest hit in your car, in the shower. Why don't you? I'm not, this isn't a judgment right now, but why don't you sing to God? Why not? Is God expecting us to be thrilled by Him? To come into His presence with singing? You may say, well, Richie, I don't know how to sing. I'm not a good singer. The verse does not say, come into His presence. If you've got a good voice, go ahead and sing. It doesn't say that. Come into His presence, all the earth. Everyone is commanded, not everyone will, but everyone is commanded to praise this God with joy and with gladness, to make a loud noise, and to come into His presence with singing. Humans, I gave you a mouth, I gave you vocal cords, I gave you lungs so that you can sing. And your main purpose for singing is to sing to me. That's what God is saying in this passage. Come into my presence and I want to hear you singing. If you don't have a good voice, that doesn't matter. You're supposed to sing. The bigger problem is, does God thrill you enough to make you sing? Be honest today. Singing is something that you do when you are adoring someone. My 4-year-old is not in this service, so I can talk about her for a few more years. And she's the only person I believe that adores me enough to sing in my presence about me. She does. She won't when she's 14. But she sees me and she just begins to sing songs about Daddy. They're original compositions too. Some of them are pretty good. And she'll hold my arm and she'll sing about her daddy because she adores her daddy. It feels pretty good at the end of the day. Because she adores me, she sings. But do you notice that in Zechariah chapter 3, something is told to us about our God and His people? And it's not just that we sing to Him because we adore Him, but Zechariah tells us that God rejoices over you with singing. In other words, as we come into God's presence, He is the one true God, as offensive as that is. We come into His presence and we sing to Him because He sings over us first. Why? Because He adores us much more than my 4-year-old adores me. Which comes to the second point about how to worship God. He says to come into His presence, to enter His gates, and to come into His courts. God is inviting you, you, person that is flawed and sinful, and He wants you in His presence. Come to me and sing to me. I want you to be with me. Do you hear this? It's not just an invitation to a party that says, hey, won't you come to this party, and you can go or not go to this party. It's a command to come into God's presence because God commands that you know that He adores you and He wants you to adore Him back. This is a different kind of God. This isn't like the rabbit's foot God of the nations. And He says, bless Him, verse 4. Give thanks to Him. The word give thanks to Him means give thanks to Him out of gratitude. It's the word that's used for thanks when someone would give a sacrifice for sins, and then thanks would be given to God because sacrifice had been made. If you've ever known the joy of having your sins forgiven, the joy of being reconciled to God, the thanks that you feel in your heart is what God wants to hear. Do not be silent if you're grateful for the gospel. And then He says, bless Him. The word here is Hallel. You heard that word. We just sang it. Hallel. Hallelujah. Which means praise Yahweh. Praise the Lord. Here's the point. What we do here each Sunday is totally out of our normal experience. This is the only time in our week when most of us are being told what to do. Do you realize that? Who does God think He is? That most of us, or many of us at least, tell other people to do other things, right? But you will not understand worship unless you come humbly and let God tell you what to do. But here's good news. He's not like your boss. Or He's not like a bad boss who bosses you around and then thumbs your nose in it, right? Rubs your nose in it. He's not that kind of boss. He's the kind of boss that adores you more than my four-year-old does, who adores you so much He's singing over you. This is to be a celebration. And God commands it? Does God thrill you? Second point, which will answer that question, I hope. Why we worship God, the most fundamental question. Because the way we worship God reveals what we think about Him. I'm sorry, it just does. If your worship is cold, then chances are your God is cold and distant. If your worship is hung up on formalism, then chances are you have a view of God that He only cares about you getting it right. Traditionalism is what you struggle with. That is, always doing things this way. If that's what you struggle with, then chances are you have a view of God that is detached. But for God to break each of our hearts, those of us that want the drum sets and those of us that want to die with an organ, the different worship styles, God wants to break everyone's heart, regardless of what your style is, and He wants you to know that you are commanded to worship, and you're commanded to worship because He wants to hear you sing. We need to humble ourselves on the worship wars. Why do we worship God? Well, let's look at the first point that He says in verse 3. Because He's God. He's God alone. Because know that the Lord is God. We've just said how offensive that is. He knows exactly who He's talking to. And the word know here is to have a deep internal knowledge, almost like self-talk, a deep internal soul-level knowledge that the Lord, Yahweh, is God. And the word He is for emphasis. The Lord, He is God. That is, the Lord is God indeed. The Lord of the Bible is the only God. That's what the psalmist is saying. Know this. Scholars call this a recognition formula. A recognition formula was something that was given to the people of God that they recognized the most basic truth. There is only one God, and every other God is an imposter and a phony. There is only one God, and He has revealed Himself to Moses. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the I Am. He is forever and ever. To recognize that in your heart. Let me say this. There are some of you, because I've talked to people in churches for years, you sit in a pew and you silently struggle with this most fundamental truth about the existence of God. Maybe you never even heard a preacher say that. That you come here and even the worship service is just a reminder that you don't believe. And some of you want to believe, maybe because your wife believes, or because your husband believes, or because your friends believe, but you're hung up and you live silently, because to confess that you don't believe in God in a setting like this is to confessing that you don't like America, baseball, or cherry pie. It's scary to say something like that. But I want to tell you that you're not alone. That doubt is part of faith. that part of the Christian life to struggle with these things. That God may be wooing you as you've kind of turned your ears off because you're just ready for lunch. You've just turned your ears off maybe for 20 years. And you've turned your ears off to this recognition formula that the Lord is God. And God is saying, He's tapping on the door of your heart and your mind. And He's wanting you not to play the nice southern East Memphis role and act vaguely like there's a God you don't know and to doubt it in your heart. Because religion will not save you. You must come to the absolute belief that there is a God and His name is the Lord. Let me encourage you. Get in the way of the gospel. You're in the right place. Ask hard questions. Do not doubt alone. Come to someone and say, you know, I've struggled with doubt my whole life. And I felt so sick about it because I want to believe, but I don't believe. Talk to someone. One of the reasons you don't worship God with joyful gladness, you're not thrilled by God. The reason you don't want to sing about God is because you don't really believe there is a God. Let's just say it. Don't fake it, folks. If you don't believe it, say it. You realize that revival, that's what revival is when nominal religious people begin to believe that there really is a God. Oh, if that could happen. Why we worship God? Because He is God. Second, because He's the Creator. Look at verse 3. He made us. We are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. He made us. You are a product of another being. You, right now, you have a pulse and you're breathing in and out. You have an expiration date. Why? Because you did not start your life and you cannot end your life. You're not in control of the most important dates, the beginning and the end. And guess what? You're also not in control of what happens in between, or the dash, as they call it. My dash is 1975. Dash, I don't know. Hope no time soon. You are the Lord God, and You made us. We are not our own. He's not only our Creator and our Sustainer, but He's also our Shepherd. Look at verse 3. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. This is a common way to describe a king in the ancient Near East. Hammurabi, you remember him studying in history? He called himself a shepherd of a king. It's not unusual. It is unusual for a god to describe himself as a shepherd. What is a shepherd? Think about this. I made you, and Israel, you are my people. And I put you in my pasture. You are my people and you are in my pasture. You are not the shepherds. You are the sheep. Which means He protects us. He provides for us. He knows us. He hears us. Philip Keller, in his book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. Some of you have read that book. Philip Keller was actually, no relation to Tim Keller, but Philip Keller was actually a shepherd from East Africa. He grew up around shepherds and he was a shepherd himself. And so he knew a lot about sheep, and so he gave commentary on this 23rd Psalm. Listen to what he says about a sheep and a shepherd. He said, sheep will only lie down if they are totally at peace. Real sheep. And that peace comes only from the presence of the shepherd. Real sheep will only lie down if they can see and hear the shepherd. So you hear God saying that you are my people. You're the people of my pasture. That God takes you to different pastures because real sheep, as Philip Keller says, real sheep will idle themselves to death. That is, they'll stay in one spot unless the shepherd is leading them to greener pastures because they can't find them. And you wonder, why is God pushing me here? Why is God pushing me there? Why is God changing the plans here? Why is God doing this? Because He knows if He keeps you in the same place, that you will stop and you will die. But to have the Lord as your shepherd means His rod and His staff, they comfort you. It's very good news to someone who is full of anxiety and stress and fear to know that you are not the shepherd, to rest in the shepherd's care. Some of you need to hear that today. No matter how chaotic your world is right now, that we worship God because He's our shepherd, because He loves us, He's there, He stands by us. But finally, it's because He's good. Verse 5 says He's good. Let me just say this. The Lord is good. Very simple phrase. The word here for good is the word tob in the Hebrew. I just like saying tob. Tob is the word used in Genesis chapter 1. God saw all that He had made and He said tob. He said, it is good. What does that mean? It says that God makes good things. And when God says it's good, it means it's good. But it means more fundamentally that God makes good things because God is fundamentally at His core good. Some of your experiences are telling you something else right now. And you don't want to worship God because you doubt that He's good. And the greatest lie that we believe is that God is not good and that He's not our shepherd and that He does not care about us. That God is kind. Listen to this. That God is kind and He's generous. And because He's good, He has a steadfast love that endures forever. He has faithfulness to all generations. This word for love is God's brand of love. God's covenant love. Loyal love. Folks, we are surrounded by disloyalty, aren't we? But God's love is a loyal love. It's what Sally Lloyd-Jones in her book, the Storybook Bible, such a great book for kids, for adults too. She said, God's love is a never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always and forever love. It's what's behind His plan. It's why we have a cross, because God at His core is good. He's not bad. He's not malicious. He's not just mysterious in that we don't understand what He's going to do so He can whack us on the head. God is good. Why? Because He promised in Genesis chapter 3 to send a redeemer, a rescuer, to rescue us from ourselves, to rescue us from destruction. He sent and He made this promise to Abraham who was living in Iraq. I'm going to give this promise to you. You're an old man. I'm an old man, so is your wife. Your wife's an old woman. You're old people and you're going to have a lot of children. That's silly. So Sarah laughs. But because I'm good, I gave them children. Do you see what God has done? And God kept His promise to Abraham, and He kept His promise to Moses, and He kept His promise to Elijah, and He kept His promise to David. And then one day in a stable, in a barn, God, the great good God, was born to us. You see, we have to get the lies out of our head that say God is not good and that God does not care about you and that God has left the building. You will not worship God and you will not serve God unless you're convinced, one, that He exists and that, secondly, He is good. If there's anything that we need to believe right now, it's that. So what? Some of you have never experienced this kind of love. Instead, you've experienced abuse. You've experienced betrayal. You've experienced mothers and fathers who did not love you or loved you on a conditional basis. And I think what God is telling us today, I'm not like your mama and I'm not like your daddy. Brendan Manning, one of my favorite writers and Christian thinkers, said, we unwittingly project onto God our own attitudes and feelings toward ourselves. But we cannot assume that He feels about us the way we feel about ourselves unless we feel about ourselves compassionate, intense, and free love. He says we have to fight to believe that God loves us. Because there's so much that is unlovable in us. But to know that God is good. Do you see the psalmist is telling you, you are His sheep. There is a God. And the God that is the God that loves you. And so come into His presence with thanksgiving. Serve Him with gladness. We had to define ourselves, Manning goes on to say, as radically beloved by God. Christian, here's who you are at the end of the day. Who you are at the end of the day is someone who is radically beloved by God. Now worship Him. Let's pray. Lord, sear these words upon our hearts. If you do not work, Holy Spirit, then this sermon has just been the words, they've just been words from another person. But Lord, we have opened your word and we ask that you would apply the steadfast, loyal love that you have shown to us in Jesus. Apply it to our hearts and help us believe. Comfort those who are broken and convict those who are comfortable in their sin. In Jesus' name, amen.